Right. Good morning. Welcome. Good to have you here. Just, I want to remind you, I wore a suit last weekend. All right. So just keep that in mind. Keep that in mind. We're in our last week of the Red Letter series, and we have to jump in because we have some baptisms coming up at the end of the service. If you haven't been here, the Red Letter series, we're going through the Gospel of John, and we're really focusing particularly on the words that Jesus said. Now, we love a good redemption story. I'm hesitant to say all of us, right? Because it's hard for anybody to agree or for everybody to agree on anything. But most people really enjoy a good redemption story. One of my girls asked me this week what my favorite secular book, she didn't use that word, but that's what she meant, that I've read. And I thought for a little bit and I said, Unbroken. Unbroken by Laura Hillebrand. Now, if you've read it, you know it's an incredible book. If you haven't, you should read it. If you're not a reader, listen to the audiobook. It's great. The movie is okay. It really didn't do justice to the book, but it's this incredible redemption story of a guy that is an Olympic sprinter, and then he becomes a World War II airman, and he's shot down, and he's a prisoner of war, and it is incredible. I remember listening to it and sitting in the car. I was here at work, and it was just one of those spots where I'm like, I can't go in, right? I'm going to be sitting out here for 5 minutes until the end of this chapter because it was so compelling. It's a great redemption story. Andy Dufresne and Red in Shawshank Redemption. It's a great redemption story. A lot of movies have good redemption themes. Good Will Hunting, Gran Torino, Pursuit of Happiness, Jerry Maguire. I'm not recommending you go home and watch all those. There's reasons for each of those. As a pastor, I'm not recommending them. I'm just telling you they're great redemption stories. One of the things I love about sports, there's a good redemptive theme through a lot of sports. And everybody, unfortunately, remember Scott Norwood missing the field goal in the Super Bowl. And I'm not going to look at Pastor DL right now because he's a big Giants fan. We remember that, but a lot of people don't remember the next year, the AFC Championship game against the Broncos in Buffalo. He kicked a huge field goal that was the difference in a 10-7 game to send them back to the Super Bowl. It's a really good redemption story told really well in Four Falls of Buffalo. If you've never seen that and you need a good therapeutic cry this afternoon, go ahead and pop that on. It's on Amazon. Or another one is Tiger Woods winning the 2019 Masters. Now, I know some of you would rather watch paint dry than golf, but I'm telling you, that was an incredible redemption story. Well, we're going to look at one of the best redemption stories, an account of Jesus when he both redeems and restores Peter. And the red letters, the words he's going to ask him are, "Do you love me?" Say, Peter, do you love me? So our main point today is just that Jesus is in the redemption business. This is what Jesus does. This is who he is. It's not a every now and then. It's not a two people in here have a story of redemption. Jesus is in the redemptive business. Now, we need to understand this because sometimes he heals. Sometimes he cures. Sometimes he completely restores. Our God has the power to do that. Our God has the power to restore. He can restore, but he always redeems. And it's important that we understand the difference because maybe redemption won't look exactly like you want it to look, and it probably won't look like it did before the brokenness, but he will redeem your situation because Jesus is in the redemption business. Now, that's what's important to understand is the difference between being restored and redeemed. Because when something's restored, think of restoring an old car. There are few things that are more satisfying, right? Put this in my Instagram algorithm to watch a car be restored. Somebody takes this old, rusty car that was in a field and they just bring it back to this pristine condition, right? It's a ton of work, presumably a ton of money, but it is beautiful. And when it's done, the car looks exactly like it did before. That is when something is restored. And that's how we want our lives to be. We want things to be like they were before the accident. We want things to be restored to how they were before he got sick or before she died. We want things to be restored to how it was before the divorce or before the bankruptcy. And what I want you to see is that restoration doesn't always come in our lives. But I don't want you to miss out on the blessing of the redemption because you were too concerned about the lack of restoration. Sometimes we get so locked in looking for restoration and we miss the redemption that happens because Jesus is in the redemption business. He can restore, but he does always redeem. That's our confidence that we have in Scripture. And we're going to look at Peter, and speaking of confidence, Peter did not lack for confidence. He had this boisterous confidence in all of what he says. Now, I've talked a lot about Peter. If you attend here regularly, you know Peter and I have some issues. He's kind of a struggle for me. We're going to work it out in heaven someday. But like, I just am always like, Peter, dude, like, come on, get it in line. And this, we'll get there. He has this really interesting interaction. And at the end, I'm going to get to dump on him a little bit, and it will be good. So John 13, 36 to 38, we have to kind of set it up to get to John 21. Where we're going. Simon Peter asked Jesus, Lord, where are you going? Jesus replied, where I'm going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later. Peter asked, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Then Jesus answered, will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly, I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. So there's this interaction, right? And Peter has this confidence, and Jesus is saying, I'm going to a place, and you can't go there. You guys don't really understand right now. You'll understand in the future. And Peter's like, no, no, Jesus, I will lay down my life for you. And I love Jesus like, would you? Would you though, Peter? Would you really? Because you're going to deny me three times in just a little bit, and a rooster's going to crow, and you're going to remember this conversation. He has this strong confidence that borders on, not overlaps a little bit, with arrogance, right? That's just his personality. And it made me think of being in seminary. I remember one of our last seminary classes, it was like a capstone class, and we're sitting there in this room of 20-something people, and the person that was speaking said, look to your left and look to your right. Only one of the three of you will still be in pastoral ministry in 5 years. And I remember doing that and looking like, you're done and you're done, because I know I'm good. I'm going to make it. I'm going to go through. And so you skip forward like 2 years from that moment, and I'm working as a mortgage broker. I'm not working in a church. I don't have a pastoral opportunity. And I remember like just having that moment of being like, man, I was so confident. I knew that I was the one that was going to keep doing it. And that's what Peter has here. He's like, I know Jesus. I'm the one that won't fall away. And Jesus just kind of lovingly says, do you though? Are you sure of that? Now, that's early in the week, this holy week leading up to Easter, right? We go through that with the Last Supper and all of that. And that's early in the week. But later in the holy week, we see some things have changed. Jesus has now been betrayed and he's been arrested, and Peter is scared, and rightfully so. He's scared that if they're going to arrest Jesus and possibly kill him, that they're probably going to go to his followers next, and Peter is a prominent follower of Jesus. And that leads us to Matthew 26. Now, yes, the series is in John, but Matthew just does this in a much more succinct way. Now, Peter was sitting out in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him. You also were with Jesus of Galilee, she said, but he denied it before them all. I don't know what you're talking about, he said. Then he went out to the gate at the gateway, where another servant girl saw him and said to the people there, this fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth. He denied it again with an oath, I don't know the man. After a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, surely you are one of them. Your accent gives you away. Then he began to call down curses, and he swore to them, I don't know the man. Immediately, a rooster crowed. Then Peter remembered the words Jesus had spoken, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. And he went outside and he wept bitterly. Now, it's interesting, right? These aren't like soldiers, right? These aren't like full Roman guard soldiers there with a spear being like, did you know Jesus? They're just like kids that are like, you knew Jesus, right? And he's like, no, Jesus never heard of him, right? He denies him over and over and over again. And then he realizes what he's done. He remembers the words of Jesus, and he goes outside and he weeps bitterly. And when I read the account of the Holy Week, when I think about the death of Jesus from Peter's perspective, when I think about the resurrection of Jesus from Peter's perspective, it really is interesting, because he had this kind of mixed feeling the whole time. He knew he had betrayed Jesus. He knew he had kind of walked away from him. He made all these bold proclamations, but when the rubber met the road, he got out of there. And you got to think, when Peter heard that Jesus was alive, he's like, oh man, okay, shoot. Because I denied him three times, so now I'm going to have to deal with that. But what we see in Peter's life, and we see throughout Scripture, is that God regularly humbles the proud. He does. Listen, that might scare you a little bit, but humbling the proud is on God's to-do list. Preached an entire message when I was at our South Campus about that, just going through Scripture and looking at how God humbles the proud over and over again. I remember preaching at my last church, and so I'd been out of ministry, and I was doing mortgages, and I got hired at this church, and they were just absolutely wonderful to me, some of the most loving, gracious people. And I remember getting ready to preach, and I'd preached a few times, and people were responding, and I felt like, okay, right? My confidence was starting to be built back up because it had just been shattered in that time in between churches, and I'm starting to feel good about myself, and I'm like, all right, I'm going to preach today. Here we go. And I remember before the message, during the worship, God just said, you have no idea what you would be right now if I took my hand off of you. Because I was feeling pretty good, right? I'm like, man, I'm good. I'm ready to go. And God just, it was like the record scratch on the needle. He's like, this isn't you. This isn't about you. You have no idea. And I remember just being terrified, being like, God, please don't. Please don't, right? Please don't take your hand off of me. And there's been so many times when I'm getting ready to preach now and I have that thought back there and I'm like, God, this is you. It's not about me. Because humbling God or humbling people is on God's to-do list, and he's done it to me many times. And God has this substantial job for Peter. This is why it's really important. He knew he couldn't carry out the role that he needed to carry out if he was humble. Or sorry, if he wasn't humble, if he was arrogant, and if he was boastful. Now the job, if you want to go back into scripture, in Matthew 16, Jesus asks this question, who do people say I am? Like, what's the deal? Who am I? And Peter gets the right answer. He says, you are the Messiah. And at that moment, Jesus replies, you're Peter. And on this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Jesus throws him the keys. He's like, man, someday I gotta go. And you're gonna be how the church moves forward. You're gonna be the leader of this movement when I'm no longer here on earth. And it goes back into John 1:42, where Jesus, he changes Simon's name to Peter. Right? He meets him and he's like, I'm Simon. He's like, Simon, it's not gonna do. You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas, which when translated is Peter, because Cephas in Aramaic is rock. Peter in Greek is rock. And Jesus is saying, you are the rock. We're gonna build the church on this rock. Which makes it interesting as we get into John 21, because now Peter's denied Jesus, and now all of a sudden he's Simon again. Right? When Jesus met him, he was a fisherman. And now we see at the beginning of John chapter 21, Simon has gone back to fishing. I know. I mean, what's the point of continuing to follow Jesus? If Jesus is dead, there's no point. Give it up. And he'd gone back to fishing. And there's this great account, and if you grew up in Sunday school like I did, you heard about this account where they're out and they're fishing all night. And these are professional fishermen. They know what they're doing, and they catch nothing. And then they see somebody on the shore, and he's like, you're not catching anything, are you? They're like, no, thanks a lot. It's helpful, buddy. And he's like, put the net on the other side. And they move the net to the other side, and they can't even pull the net in. It's so heavy with these 153 fish. And at that moment, that's when Peter realizes, that's the Lord. He's like, that's Jesus. And in classic Peter fashion, they're going to row the boat in, but he jumps in and swims like the length of a football field, if you do the math, to get back to the shore. The boat's probably like right beside him, and Peter's like, I'm coming, Jesus. Like, you could have stayed on the boat, big guy. But that's what he does. And so Jesus, he makes this fish and bread breakfast for them over the fire, which was probably good. I mean, you got to remember, they couldn't have sausage and bacon and stuff yet. So their breakfasts were kind of struggling, right? If you made these guys a sausage breakfast sandwich, it would have blown their minds. But they had some sausage or some fish and bread over the fire. And when they finish eating, this conversation that has to happen happens. You ever have one of those? You know that you have to have the conversation. There's like this awkward thing. You're going to have to talk about it. And you're just kind of like, oh man, here it comes. Probably the worst I've ever done with that is in 2005, when I wanted to marry Amy because I am a gentleman, I took her parents out for dinner. I took her dad out because I'm a gentleman. I took her mom out because I knew she was in charge. And I didn't need her dad to be like, oh, let me go check and I'll get back to you. So I was like, we're going to get the whole team and get a yes or no on this. So we went out to dinner. You know, waiter comes, do all the stuff. We eat the meal. I pay the bill. And we're sitting there, and Amy's dad finally goes, is there something you wanted to ask us? Right? He took me off the hook because I was just terrified to like bring it up. So he's like, is there a reason that you've brought the two of us out to dinner and asked us not to tell our daughter that we're coming? And so thankfully I had wasted the whole meal not bringing it up, and we had the conversation. They said yes, and it's worked out pretty well, I think, for all of us. So that's kind of what's happening, right? They're eating this meal, and Peter's like, oh, man. There's a conversation coming, and here's what happens in John 21, 15, 16, and 17. When they finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." Now, there's a lot of interesting stuff going on in there. First, what I find to be most interesting is that Jesus is calling him Simon. Jesus was the one that said, "You're Peter, you're the rock, I'm going to build the church on you." And then he comes back, and Simon had failed, and he calls him Simon. It's almost like this demotion of rank, being like, "There's Simon, you were the rock, but the rock crumbled." Now, the other interesting thing that's happening here is you've probably heard somewhere along the line there are four words for love in Greek, which kind of express different things, right? Because you love tacos and you love your wife, and hopefully those things aren't the same. There's different kinds of love. And so there's two kinds of love used here. The agape love, which is a word we're pretty familiar with, which is a committed, sacrificial, unconditional love. It's the love that God loves you with. And then there's the phileo love, which is Philadelphia. It's brotherly love and affection, right? That's where the city of Philadelphia gets its name. And so what happens here, and this is me, you can read it, maybe you interpret it differently, but what happens here, what we know from the Greek, is that Jesus says, "Simon, do you agape me? Do you love me with this committed, unconditional, undying love? Because that's kind of what you were bragging about. That's the kind of the picture that you painted, that you agape me, that you are with me, that there's nothing that could ever pull you away from me." And Peter says, "Jesus, I phileo you. I have this brotherly love for you." And then Jesus doubles down and they do the same thing the second time. He says, "Peter, do you agape me?" And he says, "Jesus, I phileo you." I think Peter wants to, right? He wants to be like, "Yes, I do." Because that's has been his story all along. And he kind of humbly says, "Jesus, I have a brotherly love and affection for you." And then finally, the third time, Jesus says, "Simon, do you phileo me?" And he says, "Yeah, yes, I do. I do. I love you in that way." Because Peter, when you were bragging before, what you were talking about before, you kind of talking about an agape love. That's kind of the picture you painted for everyone. And it's clearly this painful thing for Peter, but it's also entirely necessary. It wasn't necessary for Jesus' benefit. Jesus didn't ask Peter so he could find out the answer to the question. Peter even acknowledges that. He's like, "Jesus, you know everything. Like, why are you asking me this three times? You know the answer." It was so Peter could do some self-examination. So Peter could have an honest inventory, right? He did that honest moral inventory. And also Jesus does this in the presence of the other disciples. It's a public restoration to Peter's leadership of this group and of the church. It's like, "Peter, there's a lot growing on you, or there's a lot riding on you, and I really need you to grow through this heartache. I need you to grow through this disappointment." Because Jesus wanted to restore Peter, but he needed to make sure the lessons he learned stuck with him. And I bet you Peter, till the day he died, remembered this interaction like it happened 5 minutes ago. I guarantee it stuck with him. And the confidence that we have is that if you're going through a painful season of life right now, that God will use this, right? That God will use this. And that leads people to ask, like, "Well, did God let this happen just to teach me a lesson?" No, that's not what we believe about God. But what we do believe is that he will use all things to help us grow, to bring us closer to him, to help us grow as Christ followers. Well, and one of the ways that he redeems our lowest moments is by helping us learn and grow through them, just like he does with Peter. But again, I don't want you to miss out on the blessing of redemption because you are so focused on the lack of restoration. So let's wrap up this passage, John 21, 18 and 19. Jesus says to Peter, "Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted. But when you were old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Now, what I love is the relationship is kind of bookended with those words, because the relationship started with Peter being out fishing on the sea and Jesus said, "Follow me." And it comes all the way back around at the end where he tells him about what his death is going to look like. And he says again, "Follow me." These bookend words that are the command and the instruction to Peter both times. Now, we don't know if Peter understood this as clearly as John did. John had a couple years of hindsight here when he was writing this, saying that Peter would die on a cross like Jesus did. And so maybe Peter understood when he said, "Your arms will be stretched out," and they had just seen Jesus that way. And maybe he didn't. But Jesus says, "Peter, I'm going to redeem you. I'm going to restore your calling, but it won't come without a cost." And that cost for Peter, among other things, was the death on the cross. And what we need to see is that our redemption will come with a cost. Still follow Jesus. That redemption will come with a cost. And I just got to pause for some people that are going to do something today. If you're getting baptized, it is a good time to go out and get ready. They'll bring you around the back. We'll see you in a little bit. But I don't want to miss that, because I've done that before, and then it's ready to baptize people, and they're still sitting here. So if you're being baptized, you can go ahead and get ready. But just because Peter was redeemed and restored to his position, that doesn't mean that there wouldn't be a cost to pay down the road. I mean, Jesus made that clear to him, and the same is true for us. It cost God his son's life to redeem you and to redeem your story. And accepting that gift is free. It's completely free, but we will frequently find that our redemption will come at a great personal cost to us. Things like lost relationships, opportunities that we have turned down, material things that we miss out on because we're more invested in following Jesus with our life than maybe other people are in the world around us. Our redemption will cost something, but still choose to follow Jesus. And then this interaction ends, and this is where we get some vintage Peter back in here. In John 21, 20 to 22, Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, this is how John refers to himself, which is, I don't think John thinks Jesus loved him more than anyone else. I just think John really felt the love of Jesus, and he's the one writing it, saying, "Man, Jesus loved me." So Peter sees John was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Now, I feel like Jesus probably had this like, "Oh my gosh, Peter. We have this beautiful redemptive moment, right? I give you exactly what you need to be redeemed and restored from your failure. And the first thing you ask is, what about John?" Right? It's like having kids, having multiple kids. It's like, "Peter, keep your eyes on your own paper. Do you realize what Jesus has just done for you? He took away the failure and the shame and the ways you felt you disqualified yourself, and he's restored you to this position. And the first thing you ask is, what about John?" I love that. "Will his path be as difficult as mine?" And Jesus boils it down. He says, "Peter, stop. You must follow me." And he tells Peter and he tells us that others' paths will look different than yours. Still follow Jesus. Other people, they might see restoration when you only see redemption. Other people might receive what you prayed for and didn't get. And it becomes real easy to turn and look at other people and start to question that and start to ask that and say, "Man, my road's been a lot harder than theirs. We're both following Jesus, but I feel like I've had a lot harder path." The encouragement to Jesus is that we still have to follow him no matter how difficult our path is or how easy it seems someone else's path is. It doesn't change or alter our need to follow Jesus, just like it didn't for Peter. When I think about this passage, when I summarize it, what I really take away is that Peter's failure didn't disqualify him from God's calling for his life. Peter messed up, man. Peter failed. He failed spectacularly in a way that we read about, right? Still, all the time. What if your biggest mistake was in the Bible and people read about it, like, you know, regularly, and people stood up and talked about it for a half an hour? But what we see is that Peter's failure, it didn't disqualify him from God's calling in his life, and that is great news for us. That is really good news for us. Jesus gave Peter exactly what he needed to be able to redeem his brokenness and restore his position. At points in life, I tried so hard to disqualify myself from God's calling on my life. I knew that I was called to be a pastor for the first time at 19, and I spent so long being like, that's a mistake, God, right? And anybody that knew me was like, that's a mistake, God, like, that's not true. And I tried to say, God, pick someone else, use someone else, do something else, but I'm so grateful that at no point did he ever let me disqualify myself from his calling on my life. And I want you to know the same exact thing is true for you. The same thing is true for you, because there are people sitting here today and you feel like the way that you have failed means you're no longer qualified for God's plan for your life, for God's call on your life. And the story of Peter tells us otherwise. The story of Peter tells us that that's not true. Because of that redemptive interaction on the beach that morning, the church grew and flourished. Other people prior to Jesus had claimed to be the Messiah, and some of them had started to build gatherings, but eventually they killed them. And guess what happened? The followers dispersed, the movement died. But Jesus, it was different, because he didn't stay dead. Instead of that, after his death, this public death that everybody saw, he rises again. And instead of the movement just kind of slowly dissipating, it grows and it explodes with Peter at the helm of that. And if you want to read about that, flip the page into Acts and start reading about the early church and the way God used this broken man to lead this movement forward. Because Jesus is in the redemptive business. He can restore, but he always redeems. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you that we are not stuck in our brokenness. God, we are not the sum of our past mistakes. God, we are not just tied to our failures and to the ways that we've let ourselves and others down. But God, you offer us a plan of redemption. God, I thank you for that. Lord, I pray that everybody here, everyone watching online, everyone listening to this afterwards, Lord, that they would know the redemption that you have put on their lives. God, I pray for anybody that feels like they've disqualified themselves from walking with you, from following you, from serving you in any capacity, that God, you would help them see that that's not who you are. That God, you sent Jesus because you are a redeemer and you want to redeem each and every one of us in each of our stories. So God, I pray that you would do that and that we would know that for ourselves in a powerful and profound way. In Jesus' name, amen. What a perfect song to sing after baptism, man, that God's goodness is running after you. I'm glad we didn't sing that after my kids got baptized. I wouldn't have made it through. Listen, sometimes people want to know, what does it look like to trust God right now? How do I trust God right now? I'm going to give you two parts. It's that, one, we trust him to redeem our past, and we trust him to direct our future. Trust him that all that stuff that happened that you wish didn't happen, that you wish could take back, that you would undo if you could, that he will redeem it. And that going forward, when you walk with him, he will guide and direct your path. That's trusting him right now. So go today in the love of God and the grace of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit. Have a great week, and we will see you next weekend.